meeting, which was last Sunday till Wednesday, and we had a great time, a great series of services, and they really challenged our hearts and encouraged us, and now we just need to take it forward from here. Revival hopefully does not end when the evangelist packs his briefcase up and leaves, but it can continue on. What he preached to us can stay in our heart, and we can take it and build upon it in the days to come. So we're looking forward as spring comes. We're looking forward to doing more for the Lord Jesus Christ to honor and please Him in our lives. Psalm chapter 105, we're going to read just the first four verses this morning. Then I want to choose one phrase from verse 2 that will be our text this morning. Psalm chapter 105, verse number 1. David is writing a psalm that he gave to Asaph, his chief musician, to teach to the congregation of Israel the words to this song. And the song begins in Psalm 105 with these words. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now God, again, we love You this morning and we're thankful for all Your blessings on our life. We are thankful, Father, that we have the health to be here this morning. God, there are some, like Brother Gary today, that his heart desire would to be here in the congregation and fellowship of the saints. But, Father, physical ailments stop him from being able to do so. And, God, those same things could happen easily to us. Brother Chuck is here to testify to that very truth. And we're thankful for how You've raised him up and brought him back. And, Lord, we're thankful that we are able to be here this morning. We're thankful for the place You've given us that we can come and worship You and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We pray now, Father, You'd bless Your word to each and every heart. God, we're a needy people, each and every one of us. Our needs might be different. Our needs might vary to degree and, Father, to circumstance. But, Father, we're a needy people and You are our Heavenly Father. God, we know that You are able through Your word to meet each and every need if our hearts are open before You. And so, Father, I pray You'd speak to our hearts from these verses this morning. Lord, challenge us. God, help us to move forward in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, should there be one today that does not in sincerity know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that, Father, You would touch their heart and show them their need today to trust You for eternal life. And we that are saved, Father, may You encourage us. Father, may we be motivated to draw ever closer to You. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Verse number 2, I want you to notice the second half of the last half of that verse. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. You know, that could take a while to talk about all the wondrous works of God. I mean, we could start back in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and start with the creation of the heavens and the earth. And if I had the scientific knowledge to be able to explain all of that to you, I could take hours upon hours and hours to try to explain how God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I don't have that ability to do so, so all I can do is simply take what the Bible says and say, on the first day He made this, and the second day He made that. But those, without a doubt, are some of His wondrous works. I think of Him making man in His own image on day number 6. Putting the dust together and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What a wondrous work. And thus it starts and goes throughout all the Word of God. All the miracles and all the deeds and all the wonders that God has wrought. Then we can come out of Bible times even to our modern era and see how even in our lives God has done so many things in our short lifespan to preserve us and to protect us and to bless us. And so we could spend hour upon hour praising Him and talking about all His wondrous works. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend hour upon... No, we won't do that this morning. We'll get you out in a timely manner. But I do want to speak about His wondrous works this morning. There was a wonderful chorus when I first got saved. I mentioned in Sunday school, I'm coming up on my 40th birthday. I'm glad to say that. I'm coming up on my 40th birthday. Now, unfortunately, that's not my 40th birthday in the flesh. That's been a little longer. But my 40th birthday in the Lord. It was June 1st, 1975 that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And back when I got saved, in the church I got saved in, there was a little chorus that was going around back then. I haven't heard it much anymore, so I had to look it up online to remind myself the words, and I found out that nobody knows even the author of this little chorus. But it went like this. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. How many of you remember that chorus? How many of you heard that? Wow! Really? Now, come on, some of you are older than I am. You can't do that. That was something we sang about 40 years ago. Maybe something, Brother Gary, we need to reintroduce that so everybody can get it. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. And so in the brief time that we've got here this morning, understanding we could do it for hours, but we don't have that kind of time frame, let's just talk about Jesus for a little bit this morning. You know, there's you can't go wrong in talking about Jesus Christ. You can talk too much about yourself, and a lot of folks are good at that. You can even talk too much about some other things and bore people to death. But if you love the Lord and I love the Lord, you can't talk about Jesus Christ too much. And so this morning, let's just talk. I want to give you five things about Jesus Christ that we can talk about anytime, any place, anywhere, and it ought to thrill and excite our hearts. First of all, let's talk about His verbal inspiration. And by that, I mean simply this, the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. Look, if you would, in your Bible over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse number 16, I like the 3:16s in the Bible. John 3:16, of course, is one you're familiar with. A lot of them are good ones. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and you're probably familiar with the verse. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I like that phrase. All Scripture. Can I tell you that starts with in the beginning God, Genesis 1:1, and Revelation 22, I believe it's 21, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. Every word from the beginning to the end was given by inspiration of God. Let's talk a moment about His verbal inspiration. You know, the Word of God, Jesus Christ is the Word, so the Word of God is Jesus' Word. Some people, when they're debating different things, they say, well, Jesus never said anything about this subject, or Jesus never mentioned that topic. Well, what are you looking for? Are you looking in the New Testament at some of those red-letter words that Jesus physically spoke? When you want to see what Jesus said, start in Genesis 1:1 and go to Revelation 22, because it's all His Word. And the Bible says that those words were given by inspiration of God. I'm thankful that God superseded all the writings of men by giving us a writing directly from God. I like to read. I read a lot. I'm reading all the time. And everything I read is simply written by men outside of that book right there. And the thing that makes it different is it's never wrong. It's never mistaken. It's never in error. You can read anything. Anything you read by human beings, and it's not necessarily infallible. But the Word of God was given by inspiration of God. In other words, when we say verbal inspiration, we mean simply this. The Bible tells us, you need not turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A lot of skeptics like to say, well, you know, the Bible is just written by a bunch of old Jewish men. Wrong answer. The Bible was written by God. It might have been penned by a bunch of old Jewish men, but it was written by inspiration of God. You say, how do you explain that? Simply this. God took Peter, God took John, God took James, God took Ezekiel, God took Daniel, and God through them said, here's what I want you to write. And we can say dictation, but it's not really dictation. Because when you read those different books, you read the personality of the writer. Peter doesn't sound like John. Paul doesn't sound like Ezekiel. Read the two and you'll see the difference. Their personalities come through, but it was God through them that gave them the words to write on the paper so that the words that we read are not the words of just some men, but the very direct words of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May I say that doesn't happen anymore? I appreciate a songwriter will write a beautiful Christian song or hymn. I'm talking about modern day. Somebody will write something that's very wonderful and will say, well, I was inspired to write that. I don't like that word. Because you're watering down what inspiration is. Inspiration is God speaking direct. Now, I was praying, I think, last night as I was going over my notes to get ready for today. And I was telling the Lord and say, God, I don't claim that everything I'm going to say is exactly what You told me to say word for word. But I know I've spent time in your Word. I've spent time reading. I've spent time studying. I've spent time researching. And my thoughts and my ideas, I believe, are directed by you. So now, please, God, help me say the right words. But my words aren't inspired by God. These words are. Every single one of them. And I'm thankful that we have them right from God. Look, if you would, I'll have you turn to this one. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. Because sometimes we don't understand verbal inspiration. But in 2 Samuel, I think we get a little insight into it. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Notice what David says here in verse number 2. 2 Samuel chapter 23, look at the beginning of verse 1. The Bible says, "Now these be the last words of David." All right, you understand, David wrote a lot of things in the Word of God. Almost all of the Psalms were written by David. And here it says, "These be the last words of David." Verse number 2. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." See the difference between inspiration in the Scripture and inspiration by a songwriter now, inspiration by a preacher of the gospel now? God does not put His very words in our tongue. Yes, for the preacher, we get our thoughts and we get our ideas from reading Scripture. But our thoughts and ideas are not inspired by God. They can be directed by God, but He doesn't put His very words. But when we come to this book right here, His very words are recorded for us so that we know they are right. We know they're correct. The miracles of the Bible we know are right because God told us so. It wasn't Moses writing about the crossing of the Red Sea. It was God writing about it. It wasn't John that told us in John chapter 5 and verse 4, a very weird and unusual story, that a certain season an angel came down and touched the pool, and whoever got in at first was healed of whatsoever disease they had. That wasn't John that thought that up. That was God that spoke through him. It wasn't Jonah that dreamt up this story about being swallowed by a whale. It was God that had it happen, and God that had him write it, and God that inspired him to record everything, so that when we read the Bible, we're not reading the words of men. They're not simply written by Paul and Peter and James and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea. They're written and penned by God. So when we talk about Jesus and we give Him praise, we talk about His verbal inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You need not turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us, "Thou shalt talk of them," talking about the Word of God, the commandments of God, "thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You can't talk too much about the Word of God. You can't talk too much about the Bible. The problem is we usually talk too little about it. We miss opportunities to talk to someone about the Word of God. You know, there's no one you can't talk to about Jesus Christ. Now, some folks might not want to hear it. And most of them will not be rude. They'll not be uncouth or uncanny. Most of them will simply give you an indication they won't. But let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about His verbal inspiration. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30 and verse number 5, "Every word of God is pure." The thing that separates this book from any other writings, and there's some great books out there. There are some great Christian books. Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. That's a great book. Fox's Book of Martyrs, written by John Fox. That's a great Christian book. Those are two books that every Christian ought to read. Fox's Book of Martyrs will tell you about the persecution of the church under the Roman Empire. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a great story taking, it's almost like a Disney story, if you would, but far better than that. And it's a great story about grace and Christian and all these people making this journey and watching out for the bottomless pit and all that. They're great books, but they're not inspired by God. This one is inspired. Every word of God is pure. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Everything in here, exactly like God wants it to be. All the miracles that are recorded, all the messages that are there. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment." The message of the Word of God, everything in there, every Word of God is recorded for you and I so that we can know it comes from Him. Thank God for His verbal inspiration. In fact, every minute detail in that book is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says not one jot nor one tittle shall pass away. Now they tell us that in the Hebrew and the Greek languages, the jot and the tittle refer to punctuation. We might think like dotting every I or crossing every T or every colon or exclamation point. Everything in the Bible was given by inspiration of God. There are those that want to question it. There are those that want to doubt it. There are those that want to discount the miracles and all these different kind of things. But you and I need to talk about Jesus and thank Him for verbal inspiration. Number two. Not only let's talk about His verbal inspiration, but let's talk about His virgin birth. Look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and you're familiar with the verse. There's not going to be anything monumental here this morning. Nothing new or out of the ordinary, but Matthew chapter 7, verse number 14. One of the most amazing things that has happened in history was the fulfillment of a promise given in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. There the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now we know by the fulfillment of that verse in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 that the name Emmanuel means God with us. So the promise in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 was made by God to the nation of Israel, telling them that one of these days, a virgin is going to conceive. Now, can I tell you this right now? That never happened before that, and that's never happened since that. I don't care how many tabloids in the grocery department stores you've read. That has never happened again since that. I don't care if you go Google it and you find out there's been 24 other accounts of that happening again. It's never happened since then. It's the only account recorded in the inspired Word of God that we know is infallible and true, that a promise was given and fulfilled by God that a young woman who had never been with a man was going to conceive seed and bring forth a son. That is a miraculous scientific event. Now you say, well, why did God have to do that? Well, you know why He had to do it, because sin, by one man, sin entered into the world. And death has passed upon all men, for that all is sin. But it all came from one man. It didn't come from Eve. It came from Adam. The bloodline of sin didn't come from Eve. It came from Adam. Now, when you take that theological nugget and go back to the Garden of Eden and find out that had Eve taken the fruit and then Adam refused to take it, we'd have a whole different recording of history. Now, I know in the mind of God, He knew what was going to happen before it ever happened, and I can't explain all that, but I simply know this. When God brought His Son into the world, He had to skip man, use the woman, and implant in her a direct creation of God. Just like God created Adam in the garden, just like He took the rib out of Eve to make a woman, so God created a body for His Son. Now, He did not create His Son. His Son was eternal. His Son had always been there. But the Bible says in Hebrews, "A body hast thou prepared for me." And in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God implanted a body, and His Son, the second person of the Godhead, came down and indwelt that creation in the womb. Let's talk about Jesus' virgin birth. A miraculous event that guaranteed and paved the way for your redemption and mine. For had He been born as any other man was born, had He had an earthly father, like every other person has an earthly father, then He could not have been the Son of God. If He was the son of Joseph, He could not have been the Son of God. But because He was the Son of God, He was not the son of Joseph, though He was the son of Mary. You talk about some biblical truth that can confuse you. You know why? Because that book, God said, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." And when God ordained a plan for man's redemption, He bypassed the natural process and the natural system of things. And He created in Mary that life, that body, that vessel that was the very Son of God. Let's talk about His virgin birth. In Isaiah, you're right there. Look over just a chapter. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 6. And notice the promise that was given there. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice the difference? The child is born, that's to Mary. The son was given, that's by God. There was no human male seed involved in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's unlike any other human being. Oh, folks want to humanize Him so bad. They want to find the casket or the tomb with His bones in it over somewhere in Israel. They want to doubt that a man named Jesus ever existed. They want to diminish His character by any way they can. Oh, He had a relationship with Mary Magdalene. The world is bent, unbelievers are bent on trying to cast doubt upon the name of Jesus Christ. But let's talk about Him for just a moment. Let's talk about the verbal inspiration of His Word. Let's talk about His virgin birth, how He came into the world sinless. As in Adam, all die. Why? Because the sin is passed down from one to the next. But in Christ shall all be made alive, because He did not inherit a sin nature from His Father. For His Father, Jesus' real Father, had no sin nature. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. God created Him, His body, supernaturally, as He did Adam and Eve in the garden, unlike any other human being. Let's talk about His verbal inspiration. Let's talk about His virgin birth. Number three. And if I was Dr. Hamlin, I'd say number three and lastly, for our time gets away from us. Then He'll preach another 30 minutes, so I don't think He meant that. Number three. Let's talk about His vicarious death. His vicarious death. If you're in Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, notice verse number 6. It's a familiar verse. But the Bible says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. Folks debate what all means. You know what all means in Hebrew? It means all. It means every single one. Doesn't matter what age. It's no discriminator against anything. All means every single person that's ever been born on the face of this earth. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. Can I tell you something this morning with all the love and compassion I can muster? You're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Now, aren't you glad I said that after we took the offering? I'll never be on national television this way, but you are a dirty, every single one of you. You say, Pastor, you don't mean me. Yeah, I mean every single one of you and me. Man at his best state, what does the Bible say, is altogether vanity. You know what it said in that verse? We have turned everyone to his own way. You know who you think of first when you get in the morning? When you get up in the morning, you know who you think of first? You. What do I have to do? I've got to get up. I've got to. That's part of our human nature. Now, I'm not reprimanding you for that. I'm just using that as an illustration to show. We have turned everyone to his own way. And most of the time, when we have a decision to make, they either encounter doing what we want to do, or what we think we might should do, 9 times out of 10, we're going to take what we want to do and let the other fit in if there's time for it to fit in later. Why? That's your nature. We have turned everyone to his own way. We leave God sitting over here while we do what we want to and desire to do. Folks, this is the real world. Reality is not Survivor. You know, putting some people on an island with cameras all around them and filming them, that's not reality. Here's reality. You do what you want to do. And if what pleasing God pleases you, you do it. But if what pleases God is not in your wheelhouse, you usually don't do it. Why? Because you've turned everyone to your own way. all of us. Now, we've been saved. We've been born again. We've been regenerated, so we've got the Holy Spirit living in here that tries to straighten that mess out in our hearts sometimes. But boy, does He have some work to do. Because He's fighting a battle against this old flesh that we took care of for a long time. And Paul himself, the writer of over half the New Testament, said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me. For that which I would do, I do not. But that which I would not do, that do I. I find then a law written in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me." We have gone everyone to his own way. Anthony, come here. Now pick on Anthony. I know he won't mind. Come on up here. I want you to preach for the next few minutes, all right? I was driving, this has been a couple years ago, but I was driving out by Claysville Road, and here's this nut out there running down the road for exercise. You know, anybody that runs for exercise, not right in the head. But he's out there running and getting his exercise. So I know that Anthony's pretty healthy. So I want him to illustrate something for me. You know the word vicarious? It means doing something you can't do yourself. Doing something you can't do yourself. I want him to do something for me to see if he can do it. You're in pretty good shape, right? Yeah, you're allowed to say so. I want you to do something for me. I want you, you're allowed to bend your knees. I want you to reach down and put your hands under your feet. Under your feet. All right? Now I want you to lift yourself up off the ground. All right, you can stop there if you want to. Thank you. That's fine. All right, that illustrates something very simple, doesn't it? He couldn't do it. Neither can you and I take care of the problem. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And there's nothing we can do about it. We can't fix that problem. The nicest person, the most humble person, the most gracious person is still turned to his own way. And we're without hope. But notice the end of that verse. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can't pick ourselves up by our own feet. So Jesus Christ did. He that was without sin took our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He took our sins in his own body on the tree that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ had a vicarious death. He died in our place to do something for us we could not do. Because man at his best state is altogether vanity. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't get you to heaven. You couldn't get me to heaven. You can't get yourself to heaven. It takes Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that what we're talking about? Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. He's worthy to be talked about because of His verbal inspiration. He's worthy to be talked about because of His virgin birth. He's worthy to be talked about because of His vicarious death. He died in your place and mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, that God has made Him, Jesus, God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. We talked about the virgin birth. God prepared a body for His Son and implanted His Son in that body. And that Son was without sin. The only person ever born without sin. The only one. And He came into this world and He lived 33 and a half years. And He died and was put on a cross for your sins and mine. That verse in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep, notice the first word, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Starts with all, ends with all. Everybody's in that first all, and everybody is in that second all, but not everybody receives it. Some people are still trying to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Well, if I do this, or if I join that, or if I keep this, and they're trying by their own strength to get themselves off the ground, and they'll never do it. Thank God. Let's talk about His vicarious death. Number four, look at Matthew chapter 28. It gets better. If you can even believe that, it gets better. Matthew chapter 28. And verse number 6. Jesus Christ was our substitute on Calvary. He died vicariously in our place. Did something for us we could not do for ourselves. They took His body down off that tree and they put it in a tomb. They rolled the stone in front of it. You know the story. We'll talk about that here in about a month or a few weeks from now as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But they rolled the stone in front of that tomb. They placed a quaternion of soldiers around it to guard it to make sure that nobody came and stole the body. But an angel came down from heaven, put all those soldiers in a holy sleep, came and rolled away the stone, not so the body could get out. It wasn't even there. But rolled away the stone so that the people on the outside could look and see the body wasn't there. And the angel announced when the women came to the tomb looking for the tomb to be sealed, they said it in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6. The angel said, "He is not here." Now, he didn't have to explain who the "he" was. He knew who they were looking for. "He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come and look at it. That's where He laid. He's not there anymore." Why? Because of His victorious resurrection. Let's talk about His victorious resurrection. We sing the song usually at Easter season or resurrection day. "Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the vast domain, and He lives forever with His sons saints to reign. He arose, He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose." We can talk about His victorious resurrection because He did something no one else has ever done. Verbal inspiration, folks, is something no one else has ever done. Other religions try to claim that their holy books are as inspired as the Bible, but they all falter and fail in comparison. Other people have tried to exalt their religious leaders, whether it's Mohammedism or Buddhism or Shintoism or any of those Hinduism. They try to exalt, but all of them fall short in comparison when it comes to Jesus Christ. None of them had a virgin birth. None of them had a vicarious death. None of them have a victorious resurrection. Jesus is the only one that rose again from the dead. Just as God gave a body that He put down in Him, God claimed back a body that He put in Him, and now He's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a victorious resurrection. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about somebody that is unlike anybody else. You can talk about the sports stars and the Hollywood stars and the political stars and society stars and all that, but none of them come close to Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Jesus. Less about the others, more about Him. John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." Let's talk about His victorious resurrection. Fifth and lastly, let's talk, please, let's talk about His visible return. His visible return. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, in the adult class. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when He comes back, it's not like He came the first time. Look, if you would, in your Bibles at 1 John, which is all the way in the back, right before the book of Revelation, not the Gospel of John, but the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. All the way at the end, before Jude and Revelation. Look at 1st John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Oh, I love the simplicity and the wording of the Word of God. 1st John chapter 3, verse 2. John wrote to the believers these words, "Beloved, now," you've got to underline that word, now are we the sons of God. You know, a lot of folks say, well, you can't know until. Well, that disagrees with the Bible. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." What did he say? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." I've done that. I have believed on the name of the Son. I have believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior. What did he say? "That ye may know." Well, somebody tells me I can't know. Well, I'm confused. God tells me I can know. You tell me I can't know. I guess I got to decide who I'm going to believe. And for me, that's a no-brainer. God says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." There are folks out in this world that if you say that, they think you're bragging about yourself. You say, "I know I'm going to heaven when I die." You know why? Because they think you go to heaven by your goodness, and you're bragging about how good you are. They don't understand. We're saying, "Yes, I know I'm going to heaven, not because of my goodness. I can't make it. But because somebody else lifted me up. Somebody else raised me up. Somebody else in His virgin birth, His vicarious death. Somebody else died in my place so that I could have eternal life." And that person, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear." John is writing this long after Jesus Christ had died and gone back to heaven. And John says, "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There's going to be a visible return of Jesus Christ. You and I are looking right now. It could happen this morning, this afternoon, this evening, tonight, tomorrow. It would mess up our plans terribly. But Jesus Christ could come back any time. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready for Him to come back? They looked and waited and longed. God had told Eve in the garden, "Eve, I'm going to give you a seed, and that seed's going to bruise the serpent's head." And they tell us historically that for the next 1,500 years, every Jewish woman that found out she was with child hoped and prayed and dreamed that that child was going to be that fulfillment, that Messiah. They were looking for the first coming of Jesus Christ. But when He came, He surprised them. They're looking in a palace. They're looking at a place of royalty. They're looking for pomp and circumstance. And where did He show up? In the home of a pauper, down in a little manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And He took everybody by surprise. He's coming back again. You know what the Bible says? As a thief in the night. Just as He came the first time, even though folks were looking, He caught them by surprise. So He's coming again. Therefore, the Bible says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour that your Lord cometh." But John says, when He comes, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's talk about His visible return. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.